very interesting to me as we have talked about this subject of the millennial kingdom. We have approached it in a little bit of a unique way, because we've approached it not from the perspective of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation tells us about four things that are taking place during this period of time. We haven't even talked about those yet. We'll get there. But when you talk about this millennial kingdom, and whenever you talk about prophecy, you're beginning to put the pieces of the Bible together. And the Lord wanted us to do that and to hold it loosely, because I think we're all going to be a little bit surprised at what the Lord does when he comes, because he tells us, he reveals what we need to know, not always what we want to know. And the reason why I talk about the millennial kingdom and I sort of take a pause on this and go to the rest of Scripture is because there are many promises that are given about this kingdom and that are not in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation is about judgment. The whole of the book is about the end times and the Lord, the coming of Jesus Christ. And when he comes in judgment and he comes in blessing. And both of those things are referred to in the book of Revelation. But there's a great deal about judgment. And if you read about the coming of the Lord in the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament speak of the day of the Lord and the day of his coming. And it's a day, even as we read and we've studied in Sunday school in the book of Ezekiel, when he comes, there will be judgment of the nations. And a lot of the statements about the judgment of the nations in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and also in Daniel, much of that is to note that there is an accountability to the nations and God will judge the nations. And the statements about God judging the nations in the past is a foretaste of that which is to come. Because part of what the Lord does when he comes is to judge the nations that are gathered up to him in this great battle that we shall see, that actually we've seen in Revelation chapter 19. But judgment is the theme, and so there's several things about Satan. There's more about Satan in the millennial kingdom, and he's not going to be there. But there's a lot that's to be said about Satan and things to be said about the millennial saints. But we shall get there. The saints that have been martyred in the Great Tribulation. So what I've done is I've gone to the Old Testament. I said there are a number of things that the Old Testament speaks of when it talks about the kingdom of God. And when the New Testament speaks of the kingdom of God, you come to the book of Revelation, it talks about this millennial kingdom. If you ask me, I would say there's a spiritual aspect of the kingdom that is now. God is in heaven. Jesus Christ is sitting upon the throne in heaven. He's always been the king. From the beginning of time, he's been the king. And yet there's a great sense of his being both Savior and king. And at the present time, there's not a great deal of emphasis upon that in the Gospels and the Epistles, but they do reveal the fact that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when you go to the Old Testament, they speak of the kingdom, and they speak of the kingdom when the king is present. So the first thing I said, one of the things you look at in the Old Testament, we've covered this, is in the millennial kingdom, you have the presence of the Messiah. And that is the presence of Jesus Christ. He will be there. And the Old Testament speaks about that. So when they were talking about the Messiah, one of the reasons why the disciples were greatly disturbed when he said, I'm leaving, they said, well, you can't leave. When you establish your kingdom, you rule in your kingdom. How can you leave? Well, when they're speaking in those kind of terms to the Lord, or thinking in those kind of terms about the Lord, they're thinking in the Old Testament promises, because they say the Messiah will be present, and we looked at that. Second thing we looked at is he's going to be present in Zion, and Zion is a portion of the old city of Jerusalem, and he's going to reign there. It's ruins, so he's going to have to build something. He's going to have to build a house to stay in, but he will do so. And It's right next to the Temple Mount, and you can go there today and walk all over the Mount Zion, where the old city of Jerusalem was. It's not within the old city, a wall today, but it's there. You can see it. But the Bible speaks of the fact that he's going to reign as king. He's going to be there personally in Zion, in Jerusalem. He will be there. So where he is also important. Also, that the presence of the temple is mentioned. That's one of the things that is missing today. You say, well, will there be a temple? I said, well, there's probably going to be two more temples. There's going to be a temporary sort of temple on the Temple Mount somehow, some way. I don't know. And then Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to build the Ezekiel temple, which is larger than the Temple Mount. So there's going to have to be some changes that take place. But he's God. He can make those changes. So that's not a problem for him. But you have the presence of the temple, and you have the presence of this temple functioning with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that raises some interesting questions. At the same time, it's just the reality of what is spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. And then we talked about one of the characteristics of this kingdom is it's the presence of all Israel, and I say all Israel, saying believing Israel, all of the believers, all of the saints in the Old Testament. And they shall be brought under the terms of this new covenant. And one of the reasons why I know that the kingdom was never established upon the earth before Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross is because Jesus established the new covenant in his blood. So you can't have the establishment of a people in the terms of the new covenant when the new covenant was not yet established. So it has to be after Jesus Christ. Well, what happened after Jesus Christ is the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. And Israel was scattered again because of their disobedience. They did not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as the King. And they were not following the word of God, and so they went out and were spread throughout the nations of the earth once again. Well, the Bible says there's going to be a restoration. The restoration is the gathering of all of Israel. That means all of Israel upon the earth. There's going to be a great revival that takes place. And the Jews that today would reject Jesus Christ from the Messiah, they're going to say, we didn't know. He was wounded for our transgressions. And he suffered and died for us. And he died to save us. We didn't know. Well, they'll know. And they'll be there. And there's other thing that we're talking about is, is you have others are there as well. The presence of mankind and glorified saints. And that's where we've been talking. It seems like we talk for a couple of weeks and then all of a sudden we don't talk, and I sort of feel like we need to review because just to get, excuse me, get us up talking about the same, what we need to talk about. But the bottom line for talking about this is because I want you to understand you're going to be there as a believer in Jesus Christ. As one who is believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior, Son of God, Savior and Lord, as you believe in him, you're going to be there as a glorified saint. You're also maybe going to be able to go to heaven and back to earth, and the door between heaven and earth may be more of an open door than it is today. But you're going to be there. So if you get anything from this line of thinking, make sure you get, as a Christian, I'm going to be there. I don't want you to be surprised. And I'm putting the pieces together, but I'm sure, I meet with a bunch of people that think I'm wrong, but they're wrong, so that's okay. But we love each other anyway, but we meet, and I'm sure most of them are all millennial or post-millennial or something other. But we shall all be a little bit surprised at what the Lord's going to do, but they're going to be more surprised than I am. I just thought I'd say that. I shouldn't say that like that, but if the Lord wanted us to have absolute clarity on, he could have had another book in the Bible called the book of eschatology. And he could have used my charts then. But I'm kidding. I know that perhaps when people are recording things, they're not getting the kidding part of this. But but anyway, if the Lord wanted us to know all the pieces, he doesn't want us to know all the pieces. He wants us, you know, when Jesus Christ came the first time, if you'd have told any of the people when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to be born and laid in a manger, they'd say, no, that's not how he's coming. Born in poverty, born to just a simple, godly young woman and a godly young man. And he's just going to be born to them, and they won't have very much of anything, but they'll make do. His dad is a carpenter. I say, no, that's not how God is going to present the king. This will be a glorious presentation, and the glorious presentation really was in front of a bunch of crummy shepherds. I say crummy shepherds, but I'm just saying just a bunch of ordinary people like us. It was like, can we do a big display of this coming in one of the great cities of the earth? You're going to have this grand display of the angels singing and welcoming the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to a bunch of shepherds out in the field? So we were all surprised at the things that happened with reference. And then we were also surprised when Jesus Christ said, I'm leaving, I'm coming again. If you ask me from an Old Testament standpoint, the Lord's coming. It would speak of his coming. And if you go back and look at the promises, sometimes when you look at the promises, it's as if the first coming and the second coming are all crammed together. So you look at them and you say, well, Jesus is the one who pulled those two things apart. And he says, I'm coming as the Savior and I'm coming as the King. And that coming is going to be separated by 2,000 years. There's nobody in the Old Testament that could have figured that out, because all of that was a mystery. But the Lord didn't want anybody to know that. They wanted him to know that he's coming as Savior and King. And he's the one who explains what he's doing. That's why I said, I make a joke about my charts and how accurate my charts are and the rest of that thing. We're going to be amazed when he comes. And we're going to be amazed at what he does and how he does it. We're all going to be astounded at what he does. But he gives us some details he wants us to know. So when talking about the presence of mankind, just let me tell you the strategy of what I've done. The first thing I've done is I've said, okay, I'm going to go to parts of the Bible, and I'm going to say, what does it say about the Old Testament saints? And so we went and we looked at the Old Testament saints, and we said, there are statements that were given to Abraham, and in a couple places, actually several places, with Daniel and with Ezekiel, and also with Abraham, David, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Isaac and Jacob as well, where you have these statements that says they're going to be in the kingdom. And those are in the Old Testament. And let me just again point you to one of them, but look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 13, the last part of this of his book, and he talks about the resurrection. But look at verse 13. And he says, but you, and he's speaking to Daniel, this is the message of the Lord to Daniel, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. You will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. And we said, and you look at the book of Ezekiel, and you look at chapter 37, and they are raised from the grave. So I know there's this resurrection that takes place, and somehow these Old Testament saints, in particular, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Daniel, and Ezekiel, they're going to be there. And they're not there as celebrities that are there. We look at those people that I just mentioned, I said, well, those are very important people in the Old Testament. They're very important people in the Old Testament, but there's nothing distinctive about them than from any of the other believing Israelites in the Old Testament. There's nothing that would say, well, the leaders in Israel are going to be raised from the dead. but it says that the saints in the Old Testament are going to be there. So the first thing I did was look at Old Testament saints, and I established the fact that they will be there. Then we looked at Jesus Christ and what he had to say. And that's where we're finishing up with reference to Jesus Christ and talking about just a few more references to him. And then we're going to talk about what it says about us and where we are going to be. And we're going to go to the epistles and look at the promises about us being resurrected from the dead or being transformed before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're caught up to meet him in the air. The rapture of the church. This is a glorious thing that is spoken. So what I'm doing is I'm just saying, I'm trying to establish who's going to be there. Then the second thing you have to talk about is what form you're going to be there in. And some things I can be emphatic about and some things I can't. I don't know exactly the form of the Old Testament saints. There are people who say, well, when the Old Testament saints are raised, they're going to be raised like New Testament saints and they're going to be in glorified bodies. That may be, but Ezekiel just simply says they're coming out of their graves. Well, Lazarus came out of the grave. And when Lazarus came out of the grave again, he came out as a natural man. He was saved, but he's a spiritual man, but he's a natural in a natural body. And when we are resurrected, the promise is that we are going to be in glorified body. And then there are going to be people who just enter in to this tribulation period of time and then into the kingdom who are going to be in natural body, and also there'll be those who are in spiritual and glorified body. And when the ones who are in natural bodies, they'll be saved to enter into the kingdom. But they will have children that will rebel against God. They'll have children that are not saved. The glorified saints will not have children because the Bible says when you're glorified, you don't reproduce anymore. There's no children of glorified saints. So we look at this and I say, well, the presence of mankind is going to be both in some in natural body, many in glorified bodies. And you say, well, how do you get all of that and how do you put it all together? And that's disturbing to some people. That's one of the reasons why it's very simple to be amillennial. Because amillennial, everything is simplified. You just have Jesus Christ coming again. You have the judgment of the wicked and of the dead, and then you have the new heavens and new earth. And it's very simple. And I kind of like all that simplicity, but they look at this and they say, well, you're going to have glorified people. I mean, people who cannot sin with other people that can sin and they're not glorified and we are. And you're going to have the presence of a glorified Lord Jesus Christ among a people who are not glorified and glorified. And I say, yes, I think that's what the Bible teaches, and so that's what I teach. And it just appears that way, and I'll take you to some more passages that speak about this. But the point is to establish who's going to be there. And this kingdom of God is a celebration of the salvation and of the kingdom of God, and we're all going to be in that celebration. I mean, the point of having this earthly kingdom is to celebrate the glorious kingdom of God. And it's going to be a celebration that we all enter into. Abraham's going to be there. Isaac's going to be there. Jacob's going to be there. Daniel, Ezekiel, the apostles are going to be there. We're going to be there. And we're going to rejoice. And it's God has intended for Jesus Christ to come to this earth and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this period of time. Then he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the new heavens and new earth forever. At that point, everyone will be in glorified body. And we shall all be the same. That's an easier thing for me to figure out than the other parts that lead up to that. So, when we get to the point where we say, okay, now we've talked about Old Testament saints, we've talked about the church, we've talked about the tribulation saints, we've talked about what is going to happen and things to come. When you talk about that, then I'm going to say, well, how many resurrections are there then? I mean, how is this all going to come about? And I'm going to take you to some passages that says there's one resurrection. There's a resurrection of the righteous and there's a resurrection of the wicked. And it's described as one resurrection. And then I'm going to take you and I say, there's five phases of that resurrection. Because you have first the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is necessary for anybody else to be resurrected. He's the first fruits. So he's the beginning. Then you have the resurrection of the church. Then you have resurrection of tribulation saints. Then you have resurrection of Old Testament saints. And then you have the resurrection of everybody. And that resurrection of everybody includes the wicked who will be raised and resurrected in a body that can live forever, but will be under judgment forever. That's startling. But those are the five aspects of really one resurrection. Just like there are two aspects of Jesus Christ's one coming. And so we'll talk about that. And I'll put those resurrections in order, but I could be very much surprised at that. I don't know exactly. I know Jesus comes first, and I know that the rapture of the church comes second. And after that, it might be the tribulation saints or the Old Testament saints, but they're all going to be in there somehow. And how they're resurrected, the Bible doesn't say. It just says they will be resurrected. What form they are resurrected in is not stated, so it's going to be one of the surprises that we find out about. So let me turn to a couple passages. I want us to go just finish up with Jesus Christ. I want to give you a promise. Look at Matthew chapter 19, because I want you to know that the disciples are going to be there. But Matthew chapter 19, and the Lord is speaking, and he's addressing the disciples in detail, and he says this: the rich young ruler has appeared and departed. And Jesus said in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 19, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. By the way, the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God refer to the kingdom that comes down from heaven, the kingdom that comes down from God. And the kingdom of heaven speaks of the source of that being in heaven, heaven come down. It's like heaven come down to earth. It's going to be a glorious kingdom. And the kingdom of God refers to not only his presence, but also to the origin of the whole of that kingdom in the very heart of God and from the very working and person of God. But when the disciples heard that, notice the question that they ask. He says it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard that, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who can be saved? It was their understanding, when you are saved, you're entering into an aspect of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, verily, verily, amen, amen, so be it, it shall be. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's interesting, one of the aspects of that statement, the first to last, the church is last. The church will be resurrected first. The Old Testament saints were first, they shall be resurrected last. So some of that has to do with the order of the resurrections that are to come. But clearly what he's saying is, when this kingdom comes to these disciples, there are going to be 12 thrones. You're going to sit upon thrones and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that tells me the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be there. It also tells me that the apostles, the 12 apostles, not Judas, but the one in his place. But the 12 apostles will be there and they will be judges. And they will rule in the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be king, they will be there, and they will be with him. But here's one of those places where the expectation of the disciples was that Jesus Christ, and I'm sure they were thinking that when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, that he was going up to the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom, and then he was going to come back to the earth. That would have been my expectations. And the angels stood there and said to him, "Why are you men standing here staring up in the heavens?" And none of them answered, but he says, "What did he tell you? He told you to go to Jerusalem and wait." But I would say, we're waiting for him to come back because he's coming. He said that we were going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. His kingdom is coming, and the expectation is we're going to be there. Now, he didn't say what form they were going to be in, but because of what it says about the church and what they said as apostles about the church, we know that they're going to be in glorified form. They're going to be a part of the church. They have been saved in the church, and they shall be resurrected when the church is resurrected. But it's just interesting that that passage is there. It's also in Luke chapter 12. And look at Revelation chapter 5, just to sort of tie this a little bit together. Because in Revelation 5, it makes this statement about Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And here you have the worship that is taking place, the worship of the Lamb. When he had taken the scroll, it says the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We shall reign on the earth. Doesn't say we're going to reign in heaven. Doesn't say we're going to reign on the new heavens and new earth. We may do some of both of those things. I don't know. But it says, "And we shall reign upon the earth." So the expectation is of this reigning, not only of the presence of Jesus Christ as the king, but also we shall be there and the saints shall be there. Now look at what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 22. Just over a few chapters. And Jesus Christ and Matthew like to talk about the resurrection. And there's a number of passages where he talks about the resurrection because this was an important part of his message. But in Matthew chapter 22, and look at verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies and having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." This is part of the nation, the law. So he would, and then they tell this sort of hypothetical silly story, which it was intended to be sort of taken as a silly story, but it says, "Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, having no offspring, left to his wife, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and even to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died." I guess so. And therefore, in the resurrection, it says, this is like one of those places where people ask a smart alecky kind of question, and then they say, "And in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be?" See if you can answer that conundrum. See if you can come out with the answer on that one. And it says, "For they all had her as wife." So what's it going to be? Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." That's a bad start to an answer when the Lord answers one of your questions. I mean, you know it's all going to be downhill for you from that point on. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken of you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' But it is not the God of God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Now, when God made that statement, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," when he made that statement, that's from Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush. And God says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And when he says that, they're alive. But they're not alive. They're dead. But they're alive. Because they close their eyes in death and they open their eyes in the presence of God, because death is separation from the body, but it is not the ceasing to exist. And there are those in that Jesus was speaking of when they say, you know, people die, they die, you put them in the grave and that's it. And the Sadducees were of that opinion. And that's what they certainly thought. They said, God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. And these shall live. And they're not only living. And another passage I'm going to give to you this where I'm getting ahead of myself, but where, you know, Jesus Christ is going to say, you know, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Now, that may be a reference to the fact that he saw it prophetically in the Old Testament, but it may also be that Abraham's in heaven and he saw the day of Jesus Christ. He saw, Jesus, the Son of God is now going to earth, and he is taking human form. And Abraham in heaven sees that. And he rejoices to say, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming, and Abraham would say, in heaven, he would say, "And this is to accomplish my salvation." This is the coming of that we've looked forward to, the coming of the seed of the woman who's going to save us, and he's going to save us. "There's no salvation for me," Abraham would say, "apart from what the work of the Savior is." And he rejoiced to see his day. And he either saw that prophetically, we don't have any indication of that in the Old Testament scriptures. But when he says, God is not the God of the dead, he is the God of the living, he is referring to the fact that Abraham lives. And Abraham lives today, and Isaac lives today, and Jacob lives today, and Daniel, and David, and all of the Old Testament saints, they are present with the Lord. There is in death a separation from the body. The body is dead. The separation is complete. But that's why death has a victory until Jesus Christ raises that dead body and glorifies it, and you have the completion of that great work of salvation. But Abraham's alive. Abraham's not sleeping in the ground. He's not sleeping in soul sleep. He's not doing something other than being alive. And everybody who has died is very much alive. My parents are in heaven, very much alive. Because the soul lives on, and the spirit lives on, and God clothes that in whatever form he does in heaven at the present time, but ultimately it is to raise this body and put that back together, because Jesus Christ defeated death. And as long as the body stays in the ground, there's an aspect of the victory of Satan. But when they have the resurrection, that's the defeat, the fullness of the defeat, because God puts all, we are made body, soul, and spirit. We're going to be body, soul, and spirit throughout all eternity. Glorified body, soul, and spirit. But that's what the Lord is talking about here in this passage. And this is a promise that the disciples are going to be there. But if you look at Matthew chapter 22, again, you'll see that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And furthermore, he talks about, and he says, and people will come, well, let me get there. People will come from east and west to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. People coming from east and west is referring to the nations. It's referring to the Gentiles. The Gentiles shall come, and they're going to come in the kingdom. So they're going to be there, and they're going to come, and they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's going back to what we saw previously with reference to the Old Testament and promises that they shall be there. So this is a promise that is given in the scriptures to Old Testament saints. Jesus Christ gave it to his disciples, and he's given it to us that we shall be there. We'll get there in a moment. But let me give you just a couple other passages in the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 5, because here we're going to talk about the resurrection. In John chapter 5 is another place where the Lord is talking about the resurrection. Here's the place where you look at it and you say, well, it looks like the resurrection is one thing. But in John chapter 5 and verses 19 and following, it says this, 19 through 29. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. You look at this and you say, it looks to me in that passage like there's this final resurrection at the end, that you have the resurrection of those who do good with reference, it's reference to the righteous and what they do. But they are righteous because they are believers in Jesus Christ. And it's also reference to the wicked, and they shall be raised. And they shall all stand before God and before his judgment. And the wonderful thing when we stand before God, before his judgment, that he's going to look at us and say, as sinners, your judgment is paid in full. Paid in full. There's nothing that you owe. And the reason why we're saved is because Jesus Christ took our sin and he suffered and died and he paid in full at the cross all our sins. But we shall stand and he shall judge us and determine that we are his and that we are saved and that we shall be glorified and that we shall be with him forever. And he will stand before the wicked and do a judgment of them, and he will judge them and say, you have none of me, you have no part in me, I have no part in you, and you shall be judged. And there is the judgment of condemnation. And when you read this passage, it appears that Jesus Christ is saying all of that hinges upon me. And that's true, because he is the judge. And you look at that and you might say, well, it just happens, it looks like one time, all this big judgment that takes place. But when you go to the scriptures, you see that this judgment of the wicked occurs at the end of the millennial kingdom. The wicked are raised from the dead at that point in time. And we shall stand in the Lord's presence long before that, giving an account to him. Not a judgment, a condemnation account, but giving an account to him for what he has accomplished in and through our lives. But it's very interesting because here you have, again, this resurrection. And Jesus Christ, when he came, one of the reasons why his ministry was controversial is because he was talking about things that only God can do. He says the resurrection is coming, and the resurrection will come because of me. And the judgment is coming, and the judgment will come because the Father, I do what the Father says, and the Father does what he does through me. So we are one in all these things taking place, but he has granted that I be the one that carry out this ministry. So we have this wonderful statement and the expectation that he is the one who establishes all of this great truth. Well, if you look over and continue to read, you know, John 8, I'm moving very quickly, but look at John chapter 8. I'm just drawing attention to this statements of of resurrection. But look at John 8 and verses 51 and following. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps his word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, you are yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus himself went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. We've talked about this. Either prophetically he saw it, or he saw it from heaven. But he saw it. And Abraham lives, and he is going to be raised. And this is, again, the promise of this resurrection. He has tasted death, but he shall not taste death forever. Because Jesus Christ is the solution. And then let me get one other passage just to finish up this section on Jesus Christ and the resurrection. But look at John 11. And look at what Mary was expecting. I mean, Martha was expecting at this passage. In John 11, verses 7 through 17. 11 through 7. Excuse me, 17 through, let me just read it. John 11, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Where did she get that from? Well, she got it from Daniel. She got it from the Old Testament, the expectation of the resurrection. She even got it from Jesus, because he was continually talking about this resurrection. Your brother will rise again. I know. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am. I forever exist as resurrection and life. The resurrection takes place because of me. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She makes a great confession statement there. But the whole of this resurrection and the resurrection truth and the entrance into this kingdom depends upon Jesus Christ. And because he was resurrected from the dead, and because he was glorified, we shall be resurrected from the dead, and we shall be glorified. Up to this point, I've talked about many things. I've talked about Old Testament saints. I've talked about the disciples. I've talked about the saints that are living during Jesus' time and Zacharias and others. And we can get all confused about the fact, but the simple truth is the resurrection of all of God's people is coming, and they shall all enter into the kingdom. And we'll talk about the order of that and some of the significance of that and the promises that God gives us, because he wants us to be confident that we too shall enter into this glorious kingdom. We may close our eyes in death. We may wait until the coming of the Lord. If Jesus came tonight, we would be part of the ones who are changed. But first, you have this resurrection of the church, of the saints all the way back to the Apostle Paul, resurrected from the dead, in glorified form. Then we are alive and remain shall be with him. This is such an astounding moment that God wants this to happen, all of us together. This is an amazing thing. I mean, it could be the resurrection takes place individually when we die and we are glorified, we go to heaven in glorified bodies. That could happen. But God says, this is such a fantastic moment. This is the culmination of all that Jesus Christ has done for the past 2,000 years. This is going to be this glorious celebration, and we're all going to be there. And we're going to go to heaven with the Lord, and when he comes again, we are going to come with him. Because when we are with the Lord, we shall never be separated from the Lord again. So this is the expectation and the hope we have. And I'm going to take you to the passages which speak of our hope and our being present in this kingdom. Because we may be suffering, and we talked about affliction and suffering in the morning service, but I can tell you, in the days to come, we're going to be glorified in the presence of God. And that is the expectation that we are to bear in mind, even now. The expectation of things to come. And God has given us this truth, not everything we want to know, but God has given us this truth so that we will live in expectation of him. Looking forward to being glorified saints, looking forward to living in a world where righteousness reigns because of the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to establish his kingdom in this world. So we have a great hope. And a little bit more to be said about these glorified saints, but just remember, what we're going to talk about now as far as glorified saints is you and you being there. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great hope that we have in Christ. We look at the Christian life and we say, it is wonderful, it is amazing to live the Christian life, to know that we have Jesus Christ in the relationship that we have now. But we still have the plague of sin in our hearts. It's been paid for, it's been defeated. One day it'll be removed from us, but we struggle with that. We look forward to the great day when Jesus Christ shall reign, and when he shall reign over us and we with him in glorified bodies. What a great hope we have in Christ. At that time, there will be no fear of sin. There will be no plague of sin in our hearts. There will be no fear of death. Death will not be a possibility. We look forward to that great day. So we pray that you will help us to be faithful to you in this life. Help us to have that hope of the resurrection life that we shall find in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.